to Joyful Joyful as instrumentalist.
Is that 286?
Just make it up as you go. It'll work fine. You see the bass part to
All right, good morning, church. It is a beautiful day to be in the house of God. Amen.
Amen.
A few things as we get started. I'm not used to this, so if I end up taking a step back, we sit in a horseshoe. I love this. This is great. This is great. A few announcements as we get started. The first one is, what do we got? Oh, Jenkins kids are with Suzanne and Amy today. No, Liz and Amy. Yeah, Liz and Amy today. We're going to have Suzanne a day off. So if you have children, do that during the Jenkins kids. And then childcare, the infants are with Liz and Joyce. If you got little ones that need to be kept, that's what we do. If you have online prayer requests, please send those to us. Send them at jenkinsprayer@gmail.com. And we're going to have a prayer shortly for prayers of the people. So make sure you get those into us and we'll get those up here. Yes, the Melanie Stouts Renaissance Scholarship. We are well on our way, by the way, to the $5,000 mark that we were hoping to hit by October 5th. We got a $5,000 match to go up from there to get to the 10K that will fully fund this for 10 years. And so there he is right there. Good to see you, brother. So if you have not given yet and you want to contribute to the scholarship in honor of Melanie, then go ahead and put that in and mark it as a gift for that, and we'll have a match that's going to raise us up to that $10,000 mark. Congratulations go to Jacob Rasner from Lebanon, just over here in Lebanon. He is the first recipient of the scholarship, a piano player at Renaissance. So we'll look forward to having a good time with that every year. Pumpkin party, Liz, next Saturday, 10 o'clock, bring yourself, right?
And kids, and you want to
bring
kids.
Yeah, kids and kids and yourself, yeah.
Just let me know as soon as possible so we can get pumpkins. I'm switching jobs, so as always, my brain is switched. So, yes, so I'm a little late getting that out, but just let us know as soon as possible.
Perfect.
So.
Perfect. And that's next Saturday, 10 o'clock. If you come next Saturday and next Sunday, recognize we may have to come in the back way. We may have to come in via the school and back up York Road. There's a possibility that the front entrance will be shut down. So if you can't get that way, come in through the school and you come in the second entrance. 18th, keep it on your calendar, 11 o'clock to 2. We got the barbecue coming. So there'll be more information to come over the next week or so, but just know that it's around the corner. A couple of things: when you see posts on social media, forward them out, share them, get them everywhere you can. And if you have somewhere you can put flyers, if you have a business or something they don't mind, go and grab some of those too, and we'll get those up everywhere.
Jason,
yes?
There's sign-up sheets.
Yes, there's also sign-up sheets on the board. There's a sign-up sheets on the table in the lobby for those things that we still need for the barbecue and for volunteers. Yes, ma'am. If anybody wants pulled pork ahead of time, order some ahead of time that you can have packaged, let Louise know. She's got the sign-up sheet for that, and we'll get those going as well. Yep. Yes, ma'am.
And then also, I have quite a few flyers if y'all want to take them and put them up. And then also, I'll be happy to email to you the flyer so they'll make it more easy for you to put it on Facebook, Nextdoor, all of that.
Yeah, and we'll have it on the church's website and all that as well. So we'll have it everywhere. Absolutely. Yep. Emergency food closet. One thing about this one, we have the emergency food closet here in the church that we've used to serve families who just need something quickly. There's the Nolensville Food Pantry, which does amazing work. We sort of supplement that. We're out of two things we need because we serve a lot of kids. We need some peanut butter and jelly. We don't have nearly enough of it. And so if you're around this week and you got some peanut butter that you can pick up or some jelly, bring it next Sunday and we'll make sure to have it in the emergency food closet. Speaking of the food pantry, I did say October, y'all. And I love it that I can say October. It's like September, it's all here. I love it. So we're going to take one shipment or one load over to the food pantry. Keep it coming. We'll do it all the way through October and make sure that we're doing it. And Jackie, thanks for putting that together. This is fun. This is fun. Breakfast, dinner, and midnight snack in the same day. I'm not scared.
Yeah, and, you know, don't feel like it has to be the Honey Nut Cheerios or the Raisin Bran, you know, Fruity Pebbles, Frosted Flakes, anything is good that fills a hungry tummy.
And thank you all for just jumping on top of it like you have. I'm never ceases to amaze me. Are there any, I know there's a lot of announcements. Are there, yes, ma'am. We'll be giving more reminders about that, but send them to me when you have them. Absolutely. Yes, sir.
Next Sunday is potluck.
Yes, sir.
And it's going to be potluck. Everything that goes with Mr. Root's meatloaf.
Oh, shoot. Yeah. I know at least one appetite that does. So, yeah, next Sunday we're going to do our potluck after communion. We'll continue our communion with potluck. And if it goes with meatloaf, it's good. Fair enough. Yep. Any other announcements before we get started? If there are not, would you please prepare your hearts and minds for worship? Thank you. If you'll rise, our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 146, and it's responsive. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortals, in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. Happy are those whose help is in the God of Jacob. Happy are those whose hope is in the Lord their God. Let's go to God in prayer. God Almighty, we know this. We know that our only help is in you. We know, God, that we aid one another. We work with one another. We share with one another. We encourage and lift each other up. We do all those things. But we know, Lord, that it's all based in you. And so we ask in this hour if you can do something very special for us. Just remind us of that incessantly this morning. Remind us over and over in our songs and our prayers and our thoughts, in the scripture readings and whatever it is, the centrality of that we cannot get away from your blessing, your love, your patience, your mercy, your grace, that the world is defined by that, not by anything else. Remind us of that, oh God, so that we can remember it throughout this worship service, and then we can remember it when we leave here, and then stay in an act of worship as we walk out the doors. We ask that, God, because we cannot do it alone. We need you reminding us. We need you leading us. We need your Spirit guiding us. And so we ask for it this morning, even as we say thank you, because it's already here. Thank you, God, this morning of worship. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Please remain standing.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Let's sing together hymn number 18 in the hymnal, Come We That Love the Lord.
A scripture of assurance this morning comes from the rest of Psalm 146 that we read earlier. I want to read the whole thing. I think this is such a beautiful psalm. It's 10 verses. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life long. Put your trust in princes and mortals in whom there is no help. When their earth, or their breath departs, they return to the earth. And on that very day, their plans perish. Happy are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in it, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Got a quiz. It's a pop quiz. It's a trick question. What's this scripture about? I got a president of school here. You have to answer. He's going to fail you on the test. What's the story? What's the scripture about? Grace? Praising the Lord? What's it about? About God. Which makes those correct. But it is centrally, the notion of it is, this is who the Lord is. I think it's about God. It's about what God's about. It's about who God is. It's about what God cares about. It's about everything about God. If we want to be whole, godly, one who follows the Lord, then here's the thing about it. Then that story that we just read is us too. I think we're made in the image of God, yes? In that, we read that somewhere. And so if we are, if that's what we are, then when we read of God, then that reflects who we are as well. If God's that, it would not behoove us to be otherwise. And then if this is who God is, then here's the assurance. We have a book that tells us who he is. We have a scripture that tells us who God is. We have life, we have experiences, but we have it right here. We have it in Psalm 146. And so how beautiful is it that we don't have to guess, church? We can find it, we can see it, and we can know it through the revelation of scripture and through the proof that our lives give. And so go live this gospel. Don't let it be something that God does. Let it be something that God's kingdom does. And that is a beautiful assurance for us all. Let's sing to that God again.
When looking at the scriptures for this week, this song just kept resounding in my mind, so I thought I'd share this with everyone. When you look at a song like this, page 13, bless his holy name, it just says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless his holy name. Repetition of text is there for emphasis. And we see that all through the Psalms and in Psalm 146 in particular. But I love this hymn because the great things God has done can look different from one person to the next. Whether it's getting through the Friday like I had this past week, and yet I'm still here on Sunday morning. Whether it's that job that you got, a sick spouse, a child that may be a prodigal, so to speak. Folks, the fact that you chose to be here on Sunday morning is showing that God is moving in your life. So as we sing Bless His Holy Name, think about that great thing that God has done for you this week, this morning even. Let's sing together. 13.
Bless his home.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Thank you.
Thank you. For absolutely no reason whatsoever, nothing going on at the end of the worship service, nothing going to happen, no reason whatsoever, we're going to move the prayers of the people up from the end of the service until now. No reason. No reason, Michael. I joke, we probably shouldn't over such a prayer list, but I think there's something very true about what Seth just said. We know times when prayers have been answered in a variety of ways, not necessarily how we expected them to sometimes, and sometimes we wonder where the answer was until later on, maybe. But we go to God in prayer because we know a God that acts. And so from the prayer requests, prayer list for tomorrow, this was left yesterday by Tammy, John Judkin's friends Steve Fletcher and Jerry Allen. So we need to be in prayers for Steve and Jerry. And are there others this morning that we need to be in prayer in prayer for? Yes, ma'am. Please be in prayer for, excuse me a moment. Please be in prayer for Pat, Johnny's brother, who's in dialysis. Who else would we be in prayer for? Yes, ma'am. I don't know what you're talking about. No clue. Yes, ma'am. I'm going to put that on the prayer list. Thank you for that. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
Again, I want to thank everybody for all your prayers, your cards, the love that you send to me while I wasn't feeling good. And I cannot tell you how much that has meant to me that you're here to pray for me. And I'm feeling better, and I praise God for that because I was not good. And so I thank Him. But I also thank Him not just for y'all, but for every one of you. And God bless each and every one of you and help you with whatever you're dealing with, because I know everybody does. So thank you. I love you all.
Love you back. You didn't have to tell us you weren't well. You missed church 2 weeks in a row. We kind of knew something was up. So. Yeah. Are there others this morning? Other prayers this morning? Yes, ma'am.
Continue to pray for 11-year-old Branson Blanton. Bone marrow transplant.
Continue prayers for Branson. He had a bone marrow transplant this week?
No.
Recently.
It's a few weeks past, or a few, some period of time past, but he's just got a lot of other issues happening.
Prayers for young Branson, yes. Yes, ma'am.
Just praise for Ed's sister, Donna Harris. She went home this week.
Yay.
So she almost passed away 2 weeks ago and home now, so that is miraculous.
Pretty good run there. That's one.
Yeah. Wonderful.
Yeah. Ed, good to see you, brother. Very good to see you, my man. Others this morning. Yes, ma'am.
Aaron Jones.
E or AA?
AA. He's a family member, former pastor, West Virginia. He got a new kidney this week, and he still needs our prayers.
Yes, absolutely. Prayers for healing for Aaron. But others, yes, ma'am.
We pray for Dodd.
Dodd, yes. I didn't see Dodd. Is she not well? Prayers for our sister. Prayers for Dodd, absolutely. But others this morning. Anybody else? Anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. Well, we thank you for the energy here this morning and the hope, the joy, the laughter, the sincerity, the thanks. We thank you, God, for all that stuff because it's amazing. It's wonderful. It's joyful. It's kingdom stuff. And so, God, we thank you for that. And we thank you that we can come to you with a prayer list for things that we have praises for and things that we hurt for. And knowing, God, that's not all that's on our plates. It's not all we're thinking about. Most of the things maybe that we're even most serious about, we just don't mention out loud. But we know that we are still in this room lifting each other and praying for each other regardless. We just pray for one another here. And so for a moment, Lord, knowing these on this list are important too, gravely important, we sit for a moment in silence and we reveal those prayers to you that we so desperately need, that we just need to keep quiet and praying in the closet about sometimes, hidden away, tucked away. We do that in a moment here, but together. And we ask that in the midst of it, you recognize and we recognize how truly, and that we're all praying together, we're praying for one another. We're praying this as a group, as a body to you, knowing that you will give us blessings. You will give us hope. You'll give us peace. You will give us calling. You'll give us all of that. Because that's what you do. You answer prayers. In silence, Lord, we lift up the rest of our prayers. God, we say all this through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For those curious about how to give, we thank you for doing so as part of your offering as your gifts. There's several ways to do so. We got a lot of ways to give. We got the box in the back where you can give online, you can mail it, whatever you choose to do. But we promise we're going to be doing good stuff with it and for in the kingdom. So thank you so much for your continued gifts. There's a lot of people sitting out here that I've not seen before. Most of them in this area. But that's good. But I got to tell you about what we're doing. We've been preaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And you're like, why 1 Thessalonians? There's actually a decent reason. We first went through the book of Mark. That was probably the first of the Gospels written. And 1 Thessalonians was probably the first of the letters written. It was written before Mark, actually. And so we get a really interesting view of what the earliest church looked like that we have record of. And it's right there, you know, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writing to that church. So as we talk about it, just know there's been four chapters prior to this, and so there's a lot of groundwork to be done. But I would ask the rest of us who have kind of been through this now, go back again from 1 Thessalonians 1, now that we've been in this for several weeks, and continue reading through it now that you've had some sort of ideas or things pop in your head as you've been reading the rest of it. And then go back to sections like today, which are a little bit challenging, and see what they have to say as part of the whole. Had I known that there was not a wedding happening today, Michael, I would have chosen something other than possibly this scripture. But you deal with the whole Bible, don't you? It's all a blessing. So let's read the word. This is from 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you all are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then, let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. And since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, as indeed you are doing. This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. wonder what heaven's going to be like. You ever think about it? What's it going to be like? I don't want to go tomorrow to find out. Tickets can get very expensive if you buy them the day before. I want to wait. I want to give it time. I want to live life out. But I do wonder, what's it going to be like? What would it be there to do? I've said this before. It's not like golf in heaven would be fun. If I get a hole in one every time I hit a ball, it's not even fun playing. So I've wondered sometimes, what in the world might it be like? What is good as perfection if everything is perfect? Is that a top 10 reason to be a Christian, by the way? If I had 100 people were questioned, top 10 answers on the board, what's the top 10 reasons to be a Christian? Would the first one be heaven? I think probably so, right? I mean, that seems reasonable anyway. We believe in this hope of forever. We count on that promise. Sure seems better than any alternative I've come up with. And so I do hope in that promise of some eternal life, this beautiful eternal life with my Creator. I mean, I know the Scriptures about heaven. I lean on them. Not even death will separate us from the love of God. This very day you'll be with me in paradise. I'll go and prepare a place for you in my Father's house and coming back again. I know the Scriptures. Don't think I don't. I'm down with heaven. I just feel like for a long time, heaven and the do not do list were what I saw as the defining characteristics of Christianity. And so later seemed fun, later seemed good, but now seemed so restrictive. I mean, how can I go play golf if I can't say shucks while I'm playing golf? Like, what is it about life that matters if later is what it's all about? And then I started studying Scripture and started reading it, and I learned the Bible. And what I learned about the Bible is it doesn't talk about heaven all that much. It's not long on talking about how we'll live there in heaven at all. It talks about it. Don't get me wrong. I'm not denying it. But it doesn't describe it much. I assume there's going to be bunches of praising. That kind of is there. But, you know, who takes out the trash? Is there trash in heaven? Is everybody always fair in heaven? Is nobody ever ugly to one another? Does nobody ever think of themselves in that place? Never tempted to see it my way rather than our way? Heaven's promise is very real, but I think there's sort of a blessing in we don't get the details. And that way we don't get too hung up on it, maybe. And so, you know, call me naive, but that was kind of surprising to me when I started digging into the Scriptures the first time, when I went to the ministry. We talk about it so much, I figured the heavens would be everywhere, but it's not. It's there, it's just not always the focus. And what I think I learned about the faith in that, and what I hope to share in my ministry in the faith, and some of y'all are not surprised in this, is that this life is a gift of the Creator. This life is a gift of the Creator. This creation is a gift of the Creator. And y'all, we get to live in God's gift to us. We get to exist in this beautiful place, even as it goes terribly wrong sometimes. We live in that place that God made. We live in it now. We live in it later. And we get to live in it whenever God chooses, we do. And so that's why when I share the good news, when I talk about the good news of Christ, when I come and preach on Sunday mornings, or when I talk to somebody in private, I share mostly about our life with God and our life with each other in this world, because this life matters. This life, in how we live with each other, prepares us for that future life. It gives us anticipation. It trains us with an anticipation of what that next life might be. This life practices what we confess. Eternal life takes shape in how we live in the world now. It's about knowing God who made you and knowing that God made everybody else too. And it's about knowing I wasn't just talking to you when I said that, but I was talking to your neighbor. I was talking about everybody. Everybody is in God's creation. And if we lived like that, we just about wouldn't need a heaven, y'all. It'd be here amongst us. And I guess there's a personal motive, too, for looking at the faith for how I have to live it here and not later. You know, I got one lap around this life. Y'all may have two or three. I don't know. I got one. And I'm a significant portion of the way through it now. I got one lap around. So I guess if God's got something to say about how to live in this world, where Paul had joy, it didn't matter if he was in prison or breaking bread at somebody's table. Where Thomas and the others had doubts, but those doubts did not stop them from serving God to the very end. We can live well, and not by world standards, but by God's instead. Yes, count me into this. I want to talk about this then. And so if it's up to me, I think we ought to test this way of Jesus. I think we ought to go in the world and test what it's about. See if it works like Jesus said it was going to work. And trust that God has got our back every step of the way when we try it, man. And so why am I a big mouth preacher who insists upon himself to set the record straight of all Western Christianity, at least in the confines of this cozy Cumberland Presbyterian church here? It's because at Jenkins, we don't apologize for radically living a life, loving our God, and radically loving our neighbor. Even if that's not popular now, or even if it never has been, if it wasn't popular in Thessalonica, or any time again until Jesus comes back, we still live that way because I believe this. Eternal life begins today. And thank God we don't have to know how it keeps going. We don't have to know how or where or when or anything else. We must just trust that God will hold us now and forevermore. And then we have confidence to go live that gospel, man. So why go on this little rant? Well, because I also recognize, I guess, that my insistence on preaching the now has meant that there are some other things that I have very possibly left out. There are some Christian topics that I don't hit very often. I don't speak of them very often. So this morning, I want to speak on a topic that I don't speak on very often at all, and one I believe still exists in the realm of love, no different than anything else of God's creation. I read somewhere that God is love. I think I read in that other book that I read. I think God is love, yes? And so anything of God must be that, even judgment and even wrath. I don't talk about God's judgment very often. I don't talk about the wrath of God, as Paul calls it. You're not going to hear me preaching many hellfire and damnation sermons. That's not this guy. I hardly preach on sin at all. If I preach on Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, I don't preach on the goats, I preach on the sheep. You know what I mean? I hardly preach on sin at all. And I don't preach. Well, I preach it because it's not much fun. Can I just say it like that? It's just not enjoyable. It doesn't make people smile. And I like and some of the other stuff I don't do either, though. So I got to think of it that way. And so if I'm not teaching it, if I'm not preaching it, does that mean I dismiss wrath? Does that mean I have no place for it in my theology? I don't know. Paul sure does, so maybe I should. If we're the kind of Christians, if we are those love Christians, if we're those Christians that just see grace and mercy and love and peace and patience and kindness and all that, what do we do with judgment? What do we do with God's wrath? What does it say to us about God and our relationship to God and each other? Because wrath, y'all, is an ugly word. Man, it's ugly. It's a terrible word. Like, it just feels ugly when you got to snarl when you say wrath. You can't say it with a smile, wrath. When we use the word in English, wrath is never anything ultimately good. We might think it's a means to a good somehow, but we know wrath really never settles anything. It's tough to heal from wrath because somebody always pays dearly in our version of wrath today. Wrath, the way we see it, is an emotional response. It is fury, getting the demons out because we have so much wrath. Wrath is ugly. It wells up from this place of anger, man. And this is just not my opinion of the word either. This is that whole Merriam-Webster world that says about this. The definitions are strong and stern, yes, but with fierce anger, deeply resentful, indignant ire, retribution for an offense or a crime. Wrath makes somebody pay for what they've done. And the wrathful person is the one who's consumed by fury as they ensure it. But knowing that that's how we see wrath, that begs for one question. Is that how we see God? With that kind of wrath? Is that how we envision our Creator, to have wrath? Some people might. Some traditions might. Some expressions of the faith make it seem that God created hell specifically to punish people who were bad. You know, it feels that way. I don't know. I don't read Scripture that way. That's not how I see God's wrath. I don't come from that school. And so what do I do with God's wrath then? What do we do? I read this once. God's wrath is God's holy, patient, and effective opposition to that which deforms love. I kind of like that. I'm going to read it again. God's wrath is holy, patient, and effective opposition to that which reforms love. When I read Scripture about God's judgment and wrath, I read about where wrath exposes harm, usually done to the least of these. It exposes and it interrupts cycles of ruin. It gives justice to those who don't experience. Wrath in Scripture interrupts. It's not about inflicting pain. I don't believe that. When I read wrath, I read that it's what happens when we are turned over to our own sins, in fact, because sin is death. We're told that over and over. And sometimes that sin is going to be death to others when we commit it, but eventually it's going to be death to us. Sin's death. That's what it is. And so that's why wrath is what God does so that greed and hate and slander and scapegoating and all that stuff doesn't win. Because that stuff's powerful. That stuff's so powerful that it tempts us. Let's make no mistake about it. Those things are powerful enough to kill, and those things tempt us in because we think somehow that someday we might make everything right and recognize that it's God's responsibility to make everything right again through the power of Jesus Christ, which does not come from devastation, but from resurrection. That's totally different. It does not come from God's anger, but it comes from the fact that God made and God loves, and that love is so intense that nothing but goodness, nothing but righteousness, and nothing but justice will be accepted for the people that God made it for. And for that church, the world is already under judgment and wrath when the world, or we, or I, don't live that out. See, Paul had to deal with those same concerns about wrath. He saw wrath one way when he was Saul. Don't you know he saw wrath one way when he was Saul? And then something happened when he was changed. Something happened to him. Did it change when he saw how God would not let him continue going down that path anymore, but brought him into the light instead? So what is wrath for Paul? First thing we got to know this, there's another surprise translation problem that we have. Our word is not what Paul meant when he used that word about wrath. For Paul, wrath meant setting things right. And that's hard for us. That's a hard concept for us. The only way that we can really make sense of ultimately making things right in a world of all wrong is by the necessity of bringing great violence and force into it. Overwhelming dominance is what we think will fix the world, but it's in a way that destroys everything that stands between us and our righteous indignation. We humans are infamous for this. And I don't know that we can easily then turn our vision of that wrath into something else without a lot of effort. We have to make sure that things are the way they should be no matter what, and then we see this idea of wrath if we do it without the hurt. For Paul, the wrath of God was a way of saying that everything would be absolutely and with a shadow of a doubt within, in the end, the very will of God. That's what the wrath meant. But for Paul, Paul didn't envision God paining people and hurting people to get this. It meant envisioning a God that would stand in opposition, defiant opposition to those that refuse to love. For Paul and the others that wrote on wrath, wrath names that which opposes love. It calls it out so that it may then be overcome. This creation was designed to work so that love is exactly what powers it. The other way messes it up. The other ways corrupt it. They cause some to hurt and some to laugh, some to have joy and some to cry. But what Paul says is that we should be in preparation of some impending wrath of God, but not in that such a way that we have to be fearful. He says instead that we should be people of light. I absolutely love that idea. Not drunken at night. Now, y'all know I ain't no teetotaler. That's not necessarily what that means. Hear what you hear it for, but the metaphors stick. Drunken is being unprepared and unobservant to that which is going on around us. That's what drunken means. It means taking risks and not thinking through things clearly. It's about thinking of ourselves and not thinking of someone else. And well, so what's it mean to be sober? It means we're wise. We're not controlled by emotion, though we still feel them. We should. God gave us emotions. Don't dismiss them. But we're sober of spirit, means protecting ourselves, protecting our heart. Make sure it's beating for others as much as it's beating for ourselves. In other words, don't live in the realm of ignorance. Don't live in moral confusion or selfishness, even when doing so feels very, very good, because they exist in a sphere of power that's opposed to God. Live instead in three ways, Paul said. He said, first, live in faith. That's a hard word. Sometimes we have faith in Jesus Christ, but there's also the faith of Jesus Christ. Go live in faith. Live as if Jesus lived because Jesus had faith. Paul called it wearing a breastplate. What's a breastplate do? You don't attack with it. It protects you. It's a protection item. Yes, he said, wear a breastplate, a defensive garment, not a sword, a breastplate of faith. It protects us from that which gets to our heart, that corrupts us in ways that are not of God. And he says it's that breastplate that allows us to oppose those who do not live in the way that God calls us to live. Don't oppose in vengeance. Oppose in defense. Paul said, wear a breastplate of love, too, because that's what protects us, not just faith. When I love, man, when I really, really, really love, I think it says somewhere again that love overcomes a multitude of sins. And thank God, right? I'm reminded of Will Campbell. Anybody know Will Campbell? Y'all know this name? This guy's amazing. He was a Southern Baptist preacher. He was a progressive Southern Baptist preacher, when you could be a progressive Southern Baptist preacher. But he did something interesting. He was also the official chaplain of his local chapter of the Klan. Can you imagine? Progressive preacher and the unofficial chaplain of the local chapter of the Klan. And so in his memoirs and interviews, people asked him why, and he said, because their grandmamas die too. Their children get sick. And how can I be a beacon of light if I refuse that? That's how we're to be in God's will. If we're to be ever faithful to the way of Jesus Christ, who stood against powers of anti-love, but never the people who bought in, except for the ones teaching them, I guess. And if love is the basis of that way, then he says, do the third thing. Don the helmet of the hope of salvation. Replace the helmet of anxiety. Replace the helmet of fear and whatever else that you foolishly believe will protect you, because it won't. It'll try, but it won't. And instead, try Jesus' salvation instead. And so what does wrath for Paul mean? How did he use it in his context to assure the Thessalonians that they still had a place in this world? Well, Paul didn't use it to speak of destruction. He didn't use it to speak of annihilation. For Paul and for the other gospel writers too, wrath is patient. It's holy. It's completely effective at opposing anything that stands between humanity and God's call to love. Wrath is part of God's covenant that makes sure that this way of God will not be lost forever. In fact, it will never be lost. There will always be a remnant, because God's way eternally lives. No matter how hard people try to limit what love and mercy and grace and peace can try to do, they can't limit it for long. They tried for 3 days and it didn't work, did it? And so for Paul and others, God's wrath is not a way to split the bad people off from the good people. And it's not punishment, and it's not divine vengeance. God's not rooting against those that chose to be absent from God in God's way. Wrath is God's refusal to allow anything but godly things to exist in this creation. It draws a boundary to anything that refuses love and life. It keeps the reign of love at the very center of God's kingdom. It names that boundary. Wrath is justice, restoring goodness to those who have seen it taken away from them. That's what wrath is. Wrath simply states this: all are welcome in the kingdom. All are welcome in the kingdom, as long as you welcome everyone with the fervor that you'd welcome yourself. That's wrath. And honestly, the Thessalonians needed to hear that. They were getting left out by a world that did not love. And so Paul wrote them and said, worry not. Worry not. Our Savior's way wins. So divine wrath importantly reminds us of something I find very, very, very important. It's why I drone on about our life in this kingdom every single week. What we do in this kingdom matters. It matters so much that in the end, it's how God determines who we are. And to Paul, that is all based in, do we truly have faith in Jesus Christ? Or who do we decide to love, and who we decide is not necessarily worthy of love? And where does hope come from? Do we have hope for salvation only through Christ and through nothing else the world has to offer? Those define our actions, and it's how we're judged. Are we merciful? Are we gracious? Are we loving in all things? Do we treat others in the manner in which we want to be treated? These are the questions that the judge prays that we've answered in a way that signifies that we have faith in Jesus Christ. We have hope in God, and so we have no fear of godly wrath. We know who God is. These are the questions that our judge prays that we've answered in the right way. And so, yes, our call in this world is to read the Scriptures, not in any escape, but in preparation, in anticipation of living out here what is already lived out in God's kingdom. Because, church, we were born to be children of light, never those that suffer in darkness. And if that light is the light that lights the heavens and the earth, why would we ever want to live in anything else? Well, except that the darkness covers our thoughts in ways that are not of love, so maybe there is an invitation there. We're children of light. The battery never runs out. That doesn't mean we can't turn the light off any moment we choose when we act of anything but love of God and neighbor. So that means we have a responsibility to each other. So let's do as Paul suggested. Let us, A, remain sober in our spirits and lives, clear-minded, attentive to God's call, attentive to God, to our hearts, to every single neighbor, not to 99 of them and then leaving one of them out. Drop the 99, go find the first one. We have to encourage one another. Offer one word of encouragement to somebody this week. Watch what happens. Watch how the world just expands this week for you when you offer one word of encouragement to somebody that you meet. Offer one act of kindness that somebody does not expect, that's going to shock somebody when you do it. And watch what happens in this world. Show others that Jesus' love is the light that saves us all from God's wrath, and therefore be ready, for God's wrath and salvation will come like a thief in the night, and we must be watching, because then we get to see how good it is. That's the ongoing ministry at Jenkins Church. It's the promise we carry, it's the practice we choose, and it's the witness we offer to the world. We are a sign, church. We Christians are a sign that God's future is breaking into this world all around us, and that we all can be saved by God's love in order that we are never given up to wrath. This is the way of Jesus Christ, church, and it is heavenly. God's people said, as they're coming up, we're going to do it. Act of love. Hold on. All right, she can't hear us. We can do something. You all have been so kind to me for 9 years in October doing the whole pastor appreciation thing, and I can't tell you how much I appreciate it. And we always had the same joke of me taking that little envelope you give me and giving it directly to Suzanne because she should have it more than me. So this year we're going to do something. I've asked the session, and the session has approved. This year we're going to do an appreciation for Suzanne, preacher's wife, for October. So when you start getting the messages, you may hear my name in it. Don't listen. It's all for Suzanne. We want to make sure she's blessed. She does a lot of work in the church, and we want to honor her. So thank you, session, for approving that and allowing that to happen this year. My anniversary's in April. Oh, you're right here. You're supposed to be gone. I just think you were there. Oh, I knew she was there. She was supposed to leave earlier. We're doing it because she's done such great work in this church that we need to honor her this year. So thanks. That's October's going to be yours. So. Why are you turning red? Church, we live acts of love because there's no other way in this creation that it works. That's what we do. That's what we do when we have faith. Let's sing.
Great is thy faithfulness, number 43.
Turning me.
reach you both. You're not close enough. Maury and Mom, is it your intent to join together in marriage this morning?
Yes.
Do you wish to be united under God's love and protection?
Yes.
Are you prepared to devote yourselves to each other in body and spirit?
Yes.
So, real quick, Mom and Maury came several weeks ago, and said, Jason, what do you think about? I was like, ain't my life. What do I think about? I think great. What do you mean, what do I think about? I'll tell you more in that moment, but that's why this is done today. And here's what happened. I'll give just an explanation. I'll be right back. Y'all stand there. Maury had a minister's service book. And in that minister's service book, it outlines different parts of services. And it's a wedding that to do it in a regular worship service. And I had never heard before, never seen it, never thought about it until I saw the service book. And I was like, that's brilliant. Can we make it a model of worship? And they said, that's the only thing that we want to do. And so that's why we do it at the end of worship, that this is a moment of worship that we're having, a moment when we promise to God. And I don't know if that's not worship, I don't know what it is. And so I then read 1 Corinthians these words. When I get to them. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. Do you agree with that scripture and what it says? And do you see yourselves living together accordingly?
Yes.
I started not to do the wedding. I need to tell you all this. I started not to do it. They refused to do marital counseling. Refused to do premarital counseling. I can't imagine why Mom said, from you, no, I think not. I've been dying for that joke for like, no. But I want you to tell what Mom said, and I have a sneaking suspicion it's what Maury thinks as well. When Mom was talking to me about this, she said, when we're together, I don't want him to leave. What do I have to think?
Beautiful.
What else would you want in life? When he's here, I don't want him to be somewhere else. I would say that you think probably the same thing. I think that's the way we need to find our place in life, with those in this Christian life of loving so passionately that we don't want to be without each other. And therefore, the marriage can be the greatest example of this. What better example of forgiveness than in a marriage? What example of giving up for somebody else more than you're willing to take? Other than in a marriage, what better example of living in Christian community can there be other than two people who commit to each other no matter what until it's over, until we're both gone? What more could you want from anybody? And so there's no need for premarital counseling, I assure you. That's what we need. That's such a love that we just don't want to be anywhere else. So what else more would you want? Would you now take the moment to say your vows to one another? I'll hold it for you. Okay.
I vow to appreciate each day how blessed I am to have someone who makes me feel the way you do, Nancy. Adored, honored, cherished, and loved. And for the rest of my life, I will always work to make you feel as special and wonderful as I do each moment we are together.
I could just say ditto.
That's not very romantic to do better than that.
But I want to say it, okay? I vow to appreciate each day how I'm blessed to have someone who makes me feel the way you do. Adored, cherished, honored, and loved. And for the rest of my life, I will always work to make you feel as special and wonderful as I do each moment we're together.
I have a prayer, and I just want to give you a little story behind this prayer. We were visiting one of her friends in Kentucky at a home for people who are having trouble with memory. And up walked this gentleman. I don't know who he was. He had a little track, and he gave me this track. It was a prayer for a husband and wife. And I didn't think much of it. I mean, I just put it in my pocket. And when we got out to the car, we read the prayer, and we were just overwhelmed by its beauty. We want to share it with you. Sometimes angels come with wings, and sometimes they come with 2 feet and 2 hands. And this gentleman, who I'll probably never meet again, gave me a beautiful prayer, and I want to share it with the congregation. So let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together. May we learn to appreciate one another more and more. May we cherish the gift of each other. May we share our feelings openly and honestly. May we listen not only with our ears and mind, but with our hearts. May we grow in compassion for one another. May we admit our failings and limitations. May we remember that the day-to-day choices we make and the work we do are signs of love. May our friendship with each other grow over the years of living together. May that special friendship in turn grow outward, embracing others and opening us to meet their needs. And God's people said, Amen.
Amen. I assume that someone here has the joke of, I forgot the rings. Does somebody have? Before these friends and loved ones, and as you begin your life together, I ask that you place the rings on one another's hands. And I bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I declare by the authority invested in me as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that A, you have beautiful rings, and B, that you all are husband. May we pray. Do that first. Good point. Y'all hold your hands. There you go. God, we thank you for the applause, because we recognize in this, in some manner of speaking, and in fact in every manner of speaking, your will is found in expressions of love. And so we know that as part of this, this is an expression of love, and we ought to applaud it because it's something you have ordained. And so thank you, God, for allowing us that moment of time to just say thank you, God. Thank you for what you've allowed us in this day. We ask that you bless these two. We ask that you hold them tight. Ask them to daily remember and live out be a shining beacon to a world that needs that sort of witness. Allow the marriage to be that which promotes the goodness of the kingdom, that it's in the midst of the goodness of the kingdom that this happened. Allow that for us, Lord, not only for these two, but for all of us. Let us be beacons of light in your world by our very relationships, starting with those that are the closest. So thank you, God, for this day. And thank you, God, for these two. And thank you all who have gathered to rejoice with them. And we just lift these two up and say thank you that you have done great things. And God's people said, I'm going to turn my back so that the husband and the bride can have a kiss.
We'll do that.
Oh, y'all, here's the thing. We want to have a wonderful time together. We have a whole reception set up in the gym. Thank you to the Sunday school class for giving us a break this morning on being set up in there. Would you all mind allowing us to sing the benediction, and these two can leave in the midst of it? We're going to sing our benediction this morning. Would you please rise for the benediction?
Number 286, blessed be the tie. 286, blessed be the tie.
God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Good
job, guys. You never want to play number one. Maybe a verse.